Now turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And we're going to read together from the verse 1. Hebrews 11, the first verse of the chapter, reading down to verse 16. Let's open our Bibles and let's just prepare our hearts now and focus on the Word as we read together, praying that the Lord will speak to us even as we read down through these great verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there, even of one, him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own word. And let's again just bow in prayer, please, before the Lord as we come his word. Let's unite our hearts together at the throne of grace, and let's all pray for the blessing of the Lord to be upon us tonight as we can now come to the Lord's message. Our God and our Father, we still ourselves before thee, and we wait in thy presence, praying that even now thou wilt deepen the intensity of thy presence in this meeting, and come among us, Lord, in all thy mighty power, and visit us by thy Spirit, and through thy word speak to our souls. May there be a word in season for every heart, but above all for those who need Christ. O Lord, thy word shows us the great importance of the evangelistic challenge that there must be in the life and witness of the church. And O God, we pray that again this Sabbath night, Thou wilt be pleased to bring that challenge home to many souls and deal with many hearts in this very gathering. Hear and answer prayer, abide with us, breathe on us now, and to Thee we shall give all the glory and praise in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hebrews 11, and our text this evening is verse 13. These words really gripped me the other morning when I was reading in the Word, waiting on the Lord, asking Him for a message for this very service tonight. And our text is really comprised of the opening words. These all died in faith. But the whole verse says, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died in faith. Our text is essentially an obituary notice written over an entire range of people who dwelt on this earth from earliest times. The first in view in this chapter is Abel, of course, the second son of Adam and Eve. But since the Apostle Paul is writing here in what may well be called a summary fashion, he's only able to choose out representative men from various stages of that early human history. And therefore he passes by many. He moves quickly from Abel to Enoch, and then on to Noah. And then he leaps to Abraham, and to his son Isaac, and to his grandson Jacob. And it's very obvious, therefore, that as the apostle writes, he has in mind actually the Genesis narrative. Because in that very book of Genesis, you will find that the same style is followed. That the Genesis narrative moves on very rapidly and leaves out many people, doesn't deal with everybody who could be focused on in the record of Scripture. And therefore Paul here is giving us what we might well call thumbnail sketches of a selection of the patriarchs of that particular time. But while the apostle does not have very much to say and doesn't have space to say very much at all about these ancient saints, there is one matter that he states very directly that was common to them all, with the exception, of course, of Enoch. That is, they all died. These all died. There is the declaration of the Apostle Paul. In three words, he makes a sweeping statement that includes all of these people and, of course, everybody else who lived in those particular times in the history of this earth. These all died. The words are reminiscent of what you find again in Genesis 5, because as you go down that chapter, you will find one after the other being said of them in those particular verses, and he died. No matter who it is, and he died. From Adam onwards, you find these words, and therefore, here are similar words. These all died. Here in Hebrews 11, Paul presents the same fact of the mortality of all these people who lived in those times, and who are summed up here as far as the end of the journey is concerned in these words. These all died, irrespective of generation, irrespective of circumstances, or where they all may have lived, or what they did in their lifetime. Here is God's epitaph. Here is their obituary notice given to us by the Holy Ghost. These all died. Paul could have written much more, of course, as I've indicated about them. Space does not allow him, but there's one thing that he can say that they all had in common, and that is that they all came to the point where they had to leave this world. They had to come to the conclusion of their particular phase of life and their time on this earth and leave this world because they were all subject to death. But while that is the obituary of those who are mentioned here, is it not also the obituary of the whole human race? These all died. Here's a reminder of the one issue that all men have in common. The matter of human decline, the demise of the body, the decline of strength, the wasting away of the physical frame, the mental capacity, and all the forces of life until the point comes where men have to leave this world. Certainly, these words may be written over the entire race of men. These all died. If we tonight, right now, were to project our minds to the very end, right up, as it were, to that moment immediately prior to the great resurrection day, and then look back down through the ages to the very beginning, we could view the history of all mankind under these three words. These all died. How much could be written? Indeed, how much has been written about man, about the nations of the earth, the great empires, men who stand out in human history as great men in their own right. Some of them, of course, were notorious rascals, but in many, many ways there are multitudes of great men, mighty men, well-known men. We can write volumes about them all, and as I say, that has been done. But here's one thing that is said of every man in the history of the human race. These all died. God alone knows the number of men who ever have or ever will have lived on this earth. But whatever the number might be, here is one statement that is true of them all. Except, of course, for the last generation who will live on this earth just prior to the coming of the Lord. These all died. Furthermore, when you think about these words, the reason why the issue in focus in these words is true, is real and true, in every man's case, is because of sin. These all died because all have sinned. And those thoughts always go together. Were there no sin, there would be no death. Were there no fall of man, there would be no decline, there would be no decay, there would be no coming to an end to the journey. There would just be no death. See, here's a point where man is incapable of explaining the presence of death in the world and, of course, in his own being. He does not realize that since death is the portion of all mankind, then it must have a single source. It must have a common origin, a fact in itself that proves that mankind must have descended from a common ancestor. Simply because all men die. All men are no different. There is no difference between men when it comes to this. And that means that the whole race can be traced right back up to a single source. And to a common ancestor. Because all men have this problem. All men face this end. No one is accepted. The Bible, of course, gives us the answer to these questions and to these matters. Questions that man is unable to answer, as I said. And verifies the very deductions that I have just made by saying that when sin's death has come to all men, then there's a common source and there's a common ancestor. We think of the great statement of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. In Adam all die. There's the Bible's answer as to why all men are subject to death and why there is death. In Adam all die. Or once more, Romans 5 verse 12, where we have those words that must always be kept before our minds. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now there's God's explanation for the existence of death in this world. Here is God's explanation, therefore, as to why these words are the obituary notice of the entire human race. Because all men have sinned, and therefore all men must die. But while all men die because all men have sinned, yet there's something in this verse that underlines a distinction among men with regard to death. And it is those words that follow on. These all died in faith. And that's where the distinction comes in, as I've just mentioned. You see, what the apostle says there, that is, all men, these all died in faith, is not true of everybody. Yes, all men die, but not all mankind dies in faith. When we think thoughtfully here about how this statement is written, we can hear the apostle Paul, as it were, spelling it out, underlining it. He says it this way: these all died in faith, but the rest didn't. That's what he's saying. These all died in faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah. Well, Enoch didn't die, but Enoch went straight to heaven. But Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, and all the others not mentioned, and the great hosts of God's people down through the generations of time. He's simply and only speaking of them, and he's saying concerning them, these all died in faith. And all the rest are left out. Therefore, this is a very solemn and a very striking statement, a very solemn text that we consider here this evening. Not all men have this obituary penned over them. For not all men die in faith. The glorious obituary of the saints is what is presented here. Not that they died, because that's the lot of all men, as we have seen, but that the saints have all died in faith. And there is an obituary that everyone in this gathering should want to have written over his or her life. You know, people love to have wonderful things said about them. Well, some people do. Said about them, written over them when they have gone. They actually leave directions. Have this inscribed in my tombstone. Here's what I want to be put in the obituary notice in the local paper. Here's what I want to have by way of what man will remember me for. Put it all down. Make it all clear. Tell them how great I was. Tell them all about all my degrees and all my accomplishments and all that I did in this world as far as earthly things are concerned. And make sure you get it all right. There are people who do that, you know. My dear friend, it all amounts to nothing, you know. It's only a piece of paper. And it's all empty and vain and hopeless and worth nothing. But a man cannot leave this world and this be his obituary. Along with all of God's people, he died in faith. If that can't be said of you, when your day comes, what a tragedy. What an awful calamity. What will people say about you when you die? Not so much a matter of something been written about you, maybe, or something on your gravestone or whatever, but how will people remember you? Will they say to themselves, ah, there's a man, and he loved God, and he lived for Christ, and he left a good testimony. There's a man, there's a woman who died in faith and undoubtedly, according to the Bible, went to glory. Ah, my friend, the day is coming, and maybe far sooner than any of us imagine, when your funeral will take place and your burial will occur. And maybe I'll have to conduct it. And what will be said? What will be the obituary? How will we remember you? Will we be beside your grave saying, oh, I wish I knew that this person, this man, this woman, this individual died in faith and went to glory and is now in Christ. It's an awful thing to conduct a funeral and not know where the person is. It's an awful thing for a preacher who believes in the Bible and who knows the awful consequences of dying not in faith. There's nothing more sad, nothing more terrible than to stand there saying to oneself, perhaps this person is now in hell. Now God's the judge, and God knows. But ah, my friend, for you to leave this world without Christ and to enter God's eternity in your sin, that's exactly where you'll be. And therefore these words will not have been true of you. These all died in faith. Here's an obituary that you should desire to have with all your being. Here's something that you should never cease to have for you while you have time and while you have opportunity. Let us look at that tonight as we come therefore to these words of this marvelous verse. I want somebody to look at the meaning and the message of this obituary. The meaning and the message of these words. These all died in faith. First of all, the meaning of this obituary. The meaning of it is really indicated by what follows on in this verse in connection with the promises that are mentioned in the words that follow. It is in relation to these promises that these Old Testament saints died in faith and therefore have this obituary written over them. And notice with me the perception of these promises that these people actually had. It says here, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now, first of all, the promises that are mentioned here are the gospel promises. From the very beginning, when man fell, the Lord began to reveal to mankind, began to reveal to sinners, the great hope, the great promise of a Redeemer, a Deliverer, a Savior. Abraham knew that. Abel knew that. Why did Abel bring his offerings? Why did he slay the firstlings of the flock? Why did he shed their blood? Why did he go through that ritual? Because God told him. Now, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And without a sacrifice, there's no hope for the soul. And God also told him, you see, I will send the Redeemer, the seed of the woman, and he'll bruise the serpent's head. And he'll deliver men from death and judgment and sin and everlasting fire and eternal damnation. And Abel and Enoch and Abraham believed that promise. Therefore, they died in faith. Therefore, they had a right perception of the meaning of that great promise. And the repetition of it exactly says here, not having received the promises. Plural, and it simply means that God kept repeating the one promise in every generation, telling these men, here's the subject of the promise. Here is my son, born of the woman he's going to be. He's going to die. He's going to rise again. He's going to save men from their sins. That's the promise. And to every patriarch it was brought. When it says here, not having received the promise, that simply means that they did not live to see the historical accomplishment of the birth and the death of Christ. It doesn't mean that they didn't receive the promises in the sense of believing them and been saved by them is just an allusion to the historical fact that the Lord had not come in their day and had not actually died. But that's beside the point. It says here that they saw them afar off. Now notice those words. Having seen them afar off, there's the idea of their perception of these promises. And that particular term, having seen them afar off, is borrowed from the life of the sailor. It's called a nautical term. The very words here, having seen them afar off. The Old Testament patriarchs here are likened to men on a ship. And God has set a land before them. In other words, He has set a vista before them, a view. And he says, there is what I'm going to do through my Son. And they saw this afar off. It's simply, again, an historical thing. They lived thousands of years ago. Thousands of years before our Savior was even born. And therefore, they lifted up the eye of faith, and away down the corridor of time, they saw the accomplishment of the promise. They saw it afar off, but the point is, they saw it. They understood it. They believed it. They took it to themselves, and they rested by faith in the promised Savior, and because of that, they died in faith. You think carefully about that. They understood, they perceived that the only hope for sinful man was this Redeemer whom God was revealing to them and promising to them. And they set the sights of their faith on that individual and on the accomplishment of all that he was going to do. And for that reason, it's written here of them, they died in faith. They died because God gave them the promise of Christ, and they believed the promise. And the marvelous thing is, when they believed the promise, they passed out of condemnation and out of impending damnation into the marvelous acceptance and blessing of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, what we're showing you right here under this idea of the meaning of this epitaph, that is, the promises that are in view here, and these men's perception of that promise, what I'm saying to you is simply this. You will only die in faith when you perceive that Christ alone is the revealed answer for your sin. You see what I'm saying? Until you come and you rest in Christ, who's revealed and promised in Scripture, and by faith alone you trust in His atoning blood, then, my dear friend, you cannot die in faith. You cannot die in hope. You cannot die with acceptance before God. It's utterly impossible. God has His terms, and they are singular, and they are without any addition or anything else that men want to add to them. It's plain, it's simple, it's clear. It's Christ, and it's Christ only. And if you have not faith in Christ, you will die in your sin. And you will perish forever. Their perception of these promises. But then their persuasion of these promises. Notice the next words. And were persuaded of them. And that word persuaded denotes a very assured confidence that this is right and I will be saved. That's what it means. They were persuaded of them. That word persuaded is found a lot in the New Testament. It is a word that's used very often with regard to how the apostles preached. The apostles preached in order to persuade people of the truth. For example, look with me at Acts chapter 19 and the verse number 8. And there you see how the word is used, this word persuaded. It says, Acts 19 verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading. And the word disputing there doesn't mean to argue in a negative way, but it simply means to unfold and expound and explain. Disputing and persuading. Let me tell you, friend, the Apostle Paul was no cold, clinical preacher. Nor was the Apostle Paul a man who held back as he dealt with people and faced congregations. He spoke very persuasively. He tells us in this very same book of Acts, a little later on, that when he went to Ephesus, he spoke to them night and day with tears. Oh, how mighty is that persuasiveness that needs to accompany gospel preaching. That pathos, that feeling, that unburdening of the soul that marked the apostles' mighty ministry and gospel preaching. No, my dear friend, here is the sense of the word. To convince people, to reach people, to show them this is the truth. They must see it, they must grasp it, they must come to terms with it. And if they don't believe it, they will perish forever. That's the nature of the word. And it's the word that the apostle used of himself. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, when he speaks there so wonderfully of how he had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Those grand words, I know whom I have believed or trusted, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Paul himself could testify that he had been persuaded of the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel to save his soul. And therefore what we're showing you here from this word persuaded is that these people, with their persuasion of these promises, were a people who recognized that when God gave promises, they were reliable, they were trustworthy, and they should simply believe them. And I want you to think about that. Do you know that one of the reasons why you are not saved is because you do not have the right attitude to God's word? You might say, I don't agree with that. I believe the Bible's God's word and all of that. You may say you do, but let me tell you, friend, if you really believe that God's promises are reliable and trustworthy, that they're marked by integrity, as they are, and that you can depend on them with all your being, all your heart, all your soul, then let me tell you, you'd have fled to Christ long ago. Because that's one of the elements of true faith. Being persuaded that what God has said is true and trustworthy. And therefore, I may cast my soul upon this Savior. God's veracity, oh, we can rest on it entirely. God will never lie. God will never deceive. God means what he says. And when the God of heaven reveals to sinners, there is a Christ who saves. There's a Christ who died. If men will come to him and trust him, they will be pardoned and God will accept them and their sin will be washed away. And all of that is absolutely true. As God says all that, he means what he says. And therefore, sinner, if you're going to be saved, then you must come to God not only in his terms, but you must come to God as someone who will keep his word. And he will keep his word. What he has promised, he will perform. What he has said to the sinner by way of repentance and the reward of repentance and saving faith in Jesus Christ, he will keep that word. He will not in any shape or fashion tempt men, deceive men, have them, as it were, feel their sin and then they flee to Christ and the Lord then throws them aside. No, my friend, our God is not in that business. Here are people who were persuaded of these promises and they came to the God of heaven and the Christ who was revealed in those promises and rested in God's infallible word. And you see, when you think about their persuasion concerning these promises, it also tells you that not only were they convinced of the reliability of God and what he had said, it also tells you that they knew they were in danger. And they knew that they had to flee to the one set before them. And that comes out in those words that follow on immediately. And were persuaded of them, and listen, and embraced them. Embraced them. And you know what an embrace is like? It means that you actually, in a very active way, you take to yourself what is set before you. You lay hold upon what God has revealed to your heart, to your soul, to your mind. It's what you read of Luke, or you read of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. If you'll turn there with me and look at that story of that little man who was arrested by Christ and called by Christ. Luke chapter 19 and the verse 5, it says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Listen. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He embraced the Lord, not physically. I don't know if he did that. He may have thrown his arms around the Lord. I have no idea. But it says here, he received him joyfully. It simply means that spiritually speaking, he embraced the Savior. And it says he received him joyfully, with gladness. Why was he so glad? Because the Lord stopped and the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming into your life. I'm going to save your soul. And that was great news for Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus was a wicked, lost wretch. And that day he was persuaded, because he realized that he was lost. He realized that he was in danger. He gladly embraced the Savior. It's the very same word as is used in Acts chapter 2. Where you read of those in the day of Pentecost who were converted. And it says there in that chapter, they were pricked in their heart. Verse 37. Stabbed through. The arrows of God hit their mark. Men, women, even children, no doubt, standing there at Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, hearing the gospel preached, and they were convinced of the truth of it, and they realized they were in danger, and their cry was, when they were pricked to their heart, men and brethren, what shall we do? Is that not the language of an anxious soul? Is that not the cry of people who know they're lost? Is that not the unveiling of the agony of a soul that has suddenly come to terms with its guilt and its sin and its hell-deserving state? And the cry went up, what shall we do? Is there any hope for us? Is there any salvation? And Peter counseled them even farther, gave them more of the gospel. And then we're told in verse 41... that they gladly received his word. They embraced it. They took it. They trusted in the Christ who was set before them. They cast themselves with faith upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, they were saved, my friend. Here it is, so simple, so clear. The meaning of this obituary, these all died in faith. It is faith in the promises of God, of which they were not only given perception, but they were persuaded to hasten, to run for safety, to enter in, to receive what God was setting before them. And that is why they died in faith. That's the meaning of this obituary. They died in faith because they acted on what God showed them. And they trusted in the one who was set before them. But then there's the message of this obituary. If you think about it again with me from this particular perspective, these all died in faith. And you know what the message of that obituary is? Listen very carefully. These who died in faith, first of all, lived in faith. They lived in faith. Therefore, when they came to die, they died in faith. Whatever the time may have been for any one of them prior to the time when they were saved, this is the message of this obituary. Here are people who, because it says they died in faith, are being shown also to be a people who live by faith, and who live for God, and who live for Christ. And therefore, when they came to die, they died the way they lived. It's a very striking thing, isn't it? Because let me tell you something. It's true always. People die the way they live. Now, I know that there's the dying thief in Scripture, saved at the very end, saved in the last few hours of his life, and we know he was saved. But that's the exception. There are very, 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 very few, according to that one example, who come to the end of the journey after such a wicked life and are given mercy. As Matthew Henry once said, in his comment on that, there is one to give us hope, but there's only one to keep us from presumption. Do you understand, my friend? You are going to die the way you have lived. And therefore, the message of this obituary is very, very clear. Here are a people who, because they died in faith, had lived in faith. And in fact, that's borne out in the rest of the text. It says toward the end of the verse, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Those words clearly tell us that these people who died in faith had most certainly lived in faith beforehand. What a message this conveys to our heart. It's a message that tells as much about these people and the solemn view that they had of their souls and the things of God, the view they had of dying and the world to come and where they would be in eternity. They took all that very seriously. And because they did so, they lived by faith. So when they came to die, they died in faith. Here is their conversion in these words. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They became strangers and pilgrims. What a reminder this is of the power of the gospel to change and to save a man, to make him a new creature. You see, when you think about these words, they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. All this has to do with the message they left behind them. The testimony they left behind them, that they were men and women of faith and they lived for God and they confessed all this, that they were strangers and pilgrims, it tells us that they were converted people. New men, new women, saved by the grace of God. They realized this, you see, the world in which they lived was not going to last forever. Therefore, since they knew that judgment was coming, each one of these individuals had turned to God in faith, had started to live a new life. The life of the stranger, the pilgrim, we'll see more of that in a moment or two. Here is their conversion. That's the message of this obituary. You need to be converted. You need to be changed. You need to be delivered. Because time is rushing on. And the world's not going to last forever. And judgment is coming. Take these men. Take Enoch. We are actually shown in the Bible something of the date of Enoch's conversion. It took place when he was 65 years old. Because it says in Genesis 5, when Enoch was 65, he begat a son. And it says this, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And the point is, he hadn't walked with God before. It was only when he came to that point in his life. And why did he start to walk with God at the age of 65? And why for the next 300 years did he walk with God? Because when Methuselah was born, God told Enoch through Methuselah's very name that the judgment was coming. Because the name Methuselah means, when he shall die, it shall be sent. And all you have to do is go down through Genesis 5 and do your arithmetic, and you will find that Methuselah died the year the flood came. So God told Methuselah, or told Enoch, judgment is coming. He saw the world wasn't going to last forever. Therefore he began to walk with God and he lived by faith. He was a converted man. And Noah as well, we could go on mentioning him and looking at him, but the same thing is true. In faith, Enoch and Noah and others turned away from their wickedness of this old world, and by faith they walked with God for hundreds of years before they actually passed on. And the point I make for you from all this is this. Here is a demonstration of the power of the gospel to save you. Those men lived in wicked times, ungodly ages, when the world like our world today was hastening on to destruction and was destroyed eventually. But Enoch walked with God and Noah walked with God in the wickedest times. They were converted men. The grace of God was in their hearts. They had the Holy Spirit, undoubtedly. Their faith was in Christ, and the Lord changed them, and the Lord made them new creatures. And I'm simply telling you, that's the message of their obituary. They died in faith because they lived in faith, for they had been converted. Now, sinner, there's a good old-fashioned word, converted. A biblical word, more than an old-fashioned word. And this is exactly what you need. You need to be changed. You need to be converted. You can't go to heaven the way you're now living. If we bear it right down to this issue of faith in Christ, have you faith in Christ tonight? Are you living by faith in Jesus Christ? Is he your hope? Is he your confidence? Are you resting in his work? That's what really is at the very base of living by faith. That's the message. That is the testimony of a converted man. He's living by faith in Christ. And therefore he's ready to die. He's converted by the power of Christ. He's changed by the power of the gospel. He's a new creature. And therefore because he lives that way, he will die that way. Now you haven't got faith in Christ, do you? If I came to you tonight and I ask you the question, are you saved? Have you faith in Christ? Is he your hope? And I trust you'll be honest with me and say, no, he isn't my Savior and I'm not converted. Do you realize what you're saying? This I mean. You're saying, I'm not living the Christian life. I'm not a converted man, a converted woman. Therefore, I can't expect to die in faith. Yes, that's right. You won't. You can't. You've got to start now. You've got to come to Christ now in time and in life. Otherwise, you'll not die in faith. You have there their confession as well. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Those two words are very similar, and we could look at them in some detail, but time does not permit that. But when it says here that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, what they really were saying was that they weren't ashamed of the Lord. They weren't ashamed to be counted among God's people, and they were not in any way hesitant about renouncing the world of their day. Oh, how Noah turned his back on that old sinful world. And Enoch as well. And Abraham, they weren't perfect men by any means, but here is their confession. strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That simply means that they saw that they didn't belong to this world, in the sense that what it had, what it offered, its sin, its wickedness, they didn't want it. They wanted God, they wanted glory, they wanted heaven. They wanted everlasting life. They wanted holiness. They wanted righteousness. That's the confession. That means that they lived in faith. That's why I bring this to you tonight. Grace enables a sinner to renounce the world. That's the great battle with so many. How can I give up this? How can I give up the other? How can I ever live the Christian life? I know, my friend, it's a real thing. It's a very challenging, daunting matter for a man who doesn't know God. But my friend, the answer is the grace of God is greater than sin. And the grace of God enables a man to live the life confessing, I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim here. I don't belong to this world. I'm looking forward to glory, to the heavenly country. You know, that next verse, verse 14, says, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And the word for country there means fatherland. Fatherland. Here were men and women who were looking for heaven. They were longing to be there. They were looking forward to going there. And what a message that is. That is what, that's what's at the very heart of a man's confession of faith. I am a possessor of the fatherland. And to it I am going. I'm only a stranger here. Only a pilgrim here. Here's my real country, the fatherland. And then there's the challenge here in the message of their obituary. It says, these all died in faith. And the challenge in the message of their obituary is this. Listen carefully. They didn't leave this matter too late. They died in faith. It means that when they came to die, they were ready. When they came to that moment of leaving this world, all was prepared. And my friend, what a challenge that is. You think about these men, these people in that far gone age now. They lived long lives. They lived at times, or at a time when men's lives were marked by longevity of the most amazing kind. They lived for hundreds of years. 700. 800. 900 years. Now we have no hesitation in believing that because God tells us. But that's beside the point tonight. What I want you to understand from what I'm saying here is this. These men lived in a time when people lived to this length of an age. But Abel, Enoch, Noah, whoever, didn't say to himself, my father lived 900 years, and so did my uncle and all the rest of my family, for that's the way it must have been. They didn't say to themselves, they've all lived that length of time, and I'm going to live the same length of time, so I will just wait. And maybe 50 years before I reach 900, I will seek God, I will come to Christ. No, they didn't do that. Though they lived in a day when lives were long, early on they sought the Lord. When you think about Enoch again, Enoch died a young man for that age. He was only 300, or he went to heaven as a young man. He was only 365. He was young. But he was ready to go. Now here's the point of all this. Today, human life is brief. So brief in comparison. And so much of your life has already passed. There's not a person in this gathering tonight who will ever see maybe a tenth of the time that these men lived. And yet, so much of your life is gone. You're so close to the end of the journey, comparatively speaking, but you're not ready. You haven't begun to walk with God. You haven't come as a sinner must come to faith in Jesus Christ and begin to serve the Lord and for the rest of your days in this earth walk with the Lord. You've never taken that step. My friend, what you're doing is what a preacher often says, and rightly so. You are leaving the matter too late. You are sending away the day of opportunity. You're wasting your life. Do you think that when you come toward the end, if you even have the wit and the opportunity to do it, that you can simply turn to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am, I'm coming now, when your life is wasted and you're giving the Lord the dregs? My dear friend, we don't deal with God that way. He says to come and to seek Him and to trust Him and to walk with Him in His own word and by His own grace and serve Him honestly and die then and go to glory. You are in danger of leaving this matter too long. And the message of this obituary is just that as we close tonight. They died in faith because long before they died, they were ready to go. Sinner, come to Christ tonight. Come and seek Him, even now in the closing moments of this service. Let your cry go up to God for mercy. And trust in Christ with all your heart. Let us bow together before the Lord as we come to the end of our meeting. We bow in God's presence solemnly and reverently, stillness waiting before Him with His word before our hearts, before our minds. And I ask you to consider carefully what your obituary will be. What will be said by God of you when your life is done and your time is gone and you went into God's eternity? Ah, my friend, think carefully. Consider seriously your need of the Savior. And come to Christ tonight. Come and seek Him. I'd be here to talk with anyone who would like to see me, who would have that desire in the heart and soul to be saved and walk with the Lord, do as well. I'd be glad to see you when the meeting is over. May you take the opportunity. May you come to Christ tonight. Seek Him with all your heart. Father, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit would apply the word to hearts. that he would deal with souls, that he would move by his own mighty power and bring sinners to this very matter, to face it honestly and to deal with it openly before God. Lord, answer prayer, we pray. Glorify thy name. Exalt thy dear Son. Give grace, we ask of thee. Impart us now with thy blessing. And may thy hand be upon us, even when the meeting is over and closed and gone. O God, work on, we pray, and bring great honor and grace and glory to Christ. For we pray this in his name and for his sake. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, be with every believer both this night and forevermore. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.